Philippians 3, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is verses 12 through 16. And in these verses, as well as in the following verses of this chapter, Paul continues to give some biographical testimony. You might say that he talks about himself. But that doesn't mean that his aim is to preach himself. He denies, along with other servants of Christ, that he preaches himself. But neither does his example here lead to the conclusion that ministers may never use the word I or me from the pulpit. Or they may never relate personal experiences. Paul, in sharing his own experience, in describing his outlook, is not preaching himself, but his name, his aim, is to encourage and to edify the saints by his example. By his example, not only as an apostle, but as a fellow Christian, as a fellow partaker in Christ, alongside of other Christians, who shares with them in their weaknesses and their struggles, and in their resources, who shares with them the mind of a Christian. In our text, we have another reference to this repeated word in this letter. Mind. The Christian mind. That is to be after the mind of Christ. But it's a way by which Paul refers to the attitude and the outlook of the Christian. Even rising to the ambition, the aim of the Christian in our text this morning. In verse 15 and verse 16, we have this language of the mind. Let us as many as are mature, have this mind. And then at the end of verse 16, let us be of the same mind. We are reminded in our text, again, that the Christian faith is not some kind of an insurance policy that you keep in a drawer until you face a crisis, until you have a wreck, and then you turn to God and remember your faith. Well, sometimes, sadly, that is true of the experience of Christians, but that is not the biblical mind and outlook of faith. The Christian faith is not a mere intellectual adherence to orthodox creeds, as important as it is to hold to the truth intellectually with conviction. But we see also that the Christian outlook is not some kind of a stagnant possession, but rather we see that it is a vital relationship, a relationship with Christ by faith. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We considered a number of weeks ago that Paul's ambition was to know Christ as his all. And for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he had lost everything else that he had previously boasted in. And he's willing to lose everything for this knowledge. And that means that the Christian life that he possesses and that he encourages the saints to share with him is an ongoing pursuit. It's expressed throughout this passage in such language. I press on, he says. I press toward the goal, he says again in verse 14. And you see, Paul shares his aim. Paul shares this outlook with the Philippian saints in order to inspire them, in order to inspire the church today, in order to inspire us with this same joyful, a goal-oriented life. Let us share the mind of Christian ambition. That, in effect, is what Paul is saying in our text. Let us. It's in the form of a command, but an encouraging command. Let us share this Christian outlook, this Christian ambition that he describes here. And there are four things that we want to see about this mind of Christian ambition. And the first is that it is a mind that is realistic about our present circumstances, our present condition. And that condition is imperfect. In fact, you might say, well, that's actually quite an understatement. Three times, with three different denials, Paul wants to make clear that he is not without flaws, that he is not without weaknesses and sins and problems. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't truly, fully grasped and laid hold of my aims. Sometimes the word perfect actually means mature. Not sinless perfection, but it refers to maturity. In fact, it's used that way in verse 15, where he says, let us as many as are mature. It's a form of the same word. It's translated perfect in some renderings. But in our text, when Paul says, when Paul denies that he is already perfected, he is admitting in this language that he has a long way to go, that he is far from the goal. Also with respect to sanctification. And such honest self-knowledge is so very important. It's so basic to true knowledge of ourselves and true humility. I think we can usually tell the difference between a sincere acknowledgement of fault that we ought to share with each other, and a kind of defensiveness that is often behind the language, oh, I'm not perfect. In other words, you can translate that into, get off my case. How dare you point out my faults? Of course I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. We recognize the difference between the recognition of remaining faults and a kind of defensiveness that really resents being confronted with the reality of those imperfections. But there is a time, isn't there, for parents to admit their faults to children. There is a time for office bearers to do so. Sometimes there's a place for bosses to do so and to make clear that they see themselves basically on the same level as others as they acknowledge their weaknesses. I said that Paul speaks of himself here, but he does so to encourage the saints. And I think it's easy to see the value of this testimony, because you can imagine how these Christians in Philippi, knowing the Apostle Paul, would say, well, Paul, he is just so far above us. He's so far advanced in his Christian life that it's just depressing to hear about it and to think about it. I could never be like him. What's the point of even trying? And the minister, or this or that Christian, they speak of these lofty ideals. I feel that I can't relate to that very well at all. They seem so far beyond me that they can hardly relate to me, I suspect. And at this point, Paul, in effect, and ministers and office bearers properly can, in effect, say, oh yes, I can relate. Be sure that there's no sin or struggle that you could share with a godly elder, with a mature Christian, with a minister that he can't relate to. If not the specific sin, the reality of struggle, the reality of being profoundly aware of weakness and failure. In effect, we might say Paul doesn't live up to his ideals. He never fully walks consistent with his aims. That's true of him. That's true of gospel ministers. As they proclaim the high and lofty ideals of the Christian life, and may be carried away with the beauty and the attractiveness of those things, the listeners might think, wow, he really lives that way. When in fact, we all fall short of those lofty and beautiful ideas. We believe them. We pursue them. We haven't attained them. And that's Paul's testimony here. He's sharing this Christian mind that is realistic about the reality of weakness. Secondly, we see also that this mind is intent on higher attainments. And of course, we're talking about spiritual attainments here. You know, professionals of every kind will tell you of the importance of having clearly defined goals. And often they will emphasize the importance of having concrete ways of measuring your progress, concrete ways of evaluating your performance so that you can see how close you are coming or how far you are from those goals that have been spelled out in detail. It's even become quite popular, and I think it's a rather recent development in the Christian church, for churches to have a mission statement, as if you have to have a mission statement as a church to really, really define what you're all about, what your aims are. My point is not to criticize or object to that, but just to observe that there's a certain danger involved in that, isn't it? On the one hand, if you try to be comprehensive, it's going to be so broad and so general that it really doesn't say much of anything unique or special. Or if you want to be unique and special, the danger is that you're too specific, and thus you're too narrow. You see, it's quite difficult, if possible, to capture the true mission of the church as revealed in Scripture with a paragraph or two. And the more complete you want to get, the more you're going to say. And after a while, if you do a really good job, you're going to kind of end up with something like our confessions. that really define the doctrines and the mission and the calling and the goal of the Christian church. And as Christians, we don't have any kind of specialized individual goal or aim or mission that is unique or specialized. It's basically the same for everyone. We're to share the same aim. Paul describes it in verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? In a way, he's already defined it in the previous section of this chapter. He's defined it in terms of justification, that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I truly might live in and live out of the reality of my free acceptance in God's sight through Jesus Christ. Or sanctification, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's the power of new life, Christian living, and the fellowship of His suffering, so that even in hardship and sufferings, Christ is carrying on this work in my life of conforming me to His image, admitting me into fellowship with Him, even as I bear the cross of Christian living. Or glorification, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's basically the goal. That's basically the aim of the Christian life. To live in the reality of our acceptance with God in Christ. To pursue conformity to Christ. To look forward to glorification in Christ. Those are common aims, all centered upon Jesus and fellowship with Him. And that's important because these attainments, these goals, they're compatible with every kind of circumstance in the Christian life, every life situation. Paul was in prison. But the most important attainments were within his reach. He didn't require a change of circumstances. You may be single, you may be married, widowed, divorced. You may be specially gifted with talents. You may be wealthy. Or you may be average. Or you may be below average in your abilities or your intelligence. It doesn't really matter. Not here at all. You may be in the vigor of youth, with your life before you, full of promise. Or realistically, you may be toward the very end of your life. Whatever it may be, Christ calls you higher and deeper into the knowledge of Him. He calls you to press on, and to press on with the expectation of grace upon grace, even though that may be dying grace, even though that may be the grace to live out a few remaining years or months or however long it may be in your widowhood or in your illness, to glorify God in your death, in fellowship with Christ. You see, this aim is forward-looking. Again, whatever the circumstances may be. Paul says, one thing I do. One thing I do, verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. It seems like he's describing three things, but actually they are all ways of describing this forward look. A look that forgets the past. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget the lessons we've learned in the past. It doesn't mean that we forget God's faithfulness and grace to us in the past. But Paul is describing a kind of forgetfulness, of failure. The kind of failure that would discourage him from expectation of growth and moving forward. A kind of obsession with the past that would cripple us. So as to hinder us in this forward look. Or, forgetfulness also includes the forgetfulness of the kind of attainments or achievements that would tempt us to just kind of drop out of the race or stop or to think, well, I can coast from here on in. No, there's no coasting in the Christian life. Whatever our circumstances, we're called to serve the Lord. There's an intentionality to this mind, this outlook that Paul describes here. His words express a kind of intensity, even activity. Because he has learned by experience that seeking God, that pursuing the knowledge of Christ with intention, with deliberateness, it pays off. There are rewards and blessings to such intentional effort to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think we could put it this way. Paul has learned by experience also the benefits and the blessings of cultivating Christian disciplines. The benefits of spending time in the Word of God. The benefits of persevering in prayer. The benefits of practical commitment to the people of God. Practical commitment to the worship of God, to the church of God. Experience has confirmed the value and the blessings of self-denial. He had learned by experience that seeking God brings blessing. And so he's motivated to keep it up. Is this your experience? If not, begin earnestly. Begin earnestly in some of those very areas. Cultivating more time in the Word, perhaps. Cultivating a regular prayer life. And when you fail, resume the effort and persevere, and your stamina will increase, and your delight will increase, and the blessings will grow. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul is encouraging this forward look, this intentional aim at higher attainments in terms of the knowledge of Christ, the Christian life. And he wants to make clear that this mind is common to Christian maturity. This is a brief point, but I want to give some specific attention to what he says there in verse 15a. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, share this perspective, participate fully in this pursuit. Again, in 16b, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Christian maturity. Well, what is Christian maturity? Well, we might say that Christian maturity is rich in fruits of righteousness and peace. It involves the growing development of the fruit of the Spirit. I think another mark of Christian maturity is assurance of faith, confidence in our standing in Christ. Kind of confidence that doesn't make us inactive or apathetic, but that motivates us. But Christian maturity in this passage is especially marked by Christ-centered aims. Paul, in effect, is saying, let's be together in seeking Christ as our all. Join with me in this outlook that I'm describing. Finally, this mind, this outlook is assured to all in Christ. Referring again or here to verse 15, the second part where he says, "And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Over the past number of weeks on vacation, I've read a number of sermons by Bernard of Clairvaux, also known as Saint Bernard, who preached these sermons on the Song of Solomon to his fellow monks in the 12th century. And they're sermons that are evangelical in their spirit, and they're rich with Christ-centered teaching, and rich with the blessings of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But one precious feature that I noticed again and again of these sermons is that Bernard, in effect, says to his fellow monks, his students, if you don't yet experience this, if you can't really relate to what I'm saying, don't be discouraged. Keep persevering in prayer. Keep persevering in reading the Word of God. Keep seeking God. And God will bless you in measure. Keep it up. Don't give up. And that kind of counsel and advice is realistic. It's realistic about the great variety that exists among God's people in terms of their Christian maturity and experience. I remember probably 30 years ago, I read John Owen's volume on communion with God. And after reading it, I wondered if I was even a Christian. Because what he described about the blessings of fellowship with God were so far beyond my present experience. But by the grace of God, I was attracted to it and I wanted to learn more. And that's the way God works in the hearts of his people. So it's realistic about the great variety that exists among God's people. It's pastoral. He doesn't say, if you haven't experienced this, well, you're not Christians at all. He encourages them to persevere and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And it's practical. It's specific, too. If we're serious about these aims, then we need to actually put that into action and do the kinds of things that the Word of God holds before us as the way to growth. And it's true. And every mature Christian can say that God is faithful and that their grasp on the gospel is clearer and better than it once was. And they may not be able to measure how that change took place over the years, but they can attest to the reality of the grace of God in their lives, keeping them, preserving them, teaching them more and more the riches of God's grace in Christ. We saw in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. And the great encouragement of this whole exhortation to the Christian mind is that it is God's work. Paul was pressing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him. That's the language of effective grace, calling him to faith, calling him to fellowship with God. It's God's work. And having begun that work, God will complete it. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaks this wonderful assurance, actually in quoting from the prophets. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's effective teaching. That's not just imparting information. That's the effective teaching of God through His Holy Spirit. And that's evident in what He says following. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That effective teaching of God leads sinners to come to Christ, to keep coming to Christ and receiving of his fullness. God has never said, seek my face in vain. God has never said, well, you might seek me, but there's no benefit to it. That's the devil's temptation. That's our sinful mind that would lead us to say, oh, there's really no possibility of growth. There's really no benefit in serving the Lord. No, seek his face. Seek his face evermore, we heard in our call to worship. And God is an effective teacher. And he will continue to teach and reveal himself. So if you feel that you can't really follow Paul here yet, in the sense that you can't seem to forget the past, the way he describes it, you can't seem to maintain this optimism that he exhibits so constantly, you can't even maintain consistent prayer habits, well, continue to resort to Christ. Continue to persevere. Continue to seek God. And God will continue to reveal himself to you. God will continue to show his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So persevere in that. In the letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Or chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, he is the originator, and the finisher of our faith. Amen.